war against the last church. And my message is so weighty and meaty, so serious, that I can only deal with one third of this message tonight. Don't know whether I'll be able to deal with the other two at any subsequent time. However, I'll give you the outline of my message, what the Lord has laid on my heart, Satan's war against the church. It's found, excuse me, I didn't give you the correct title theme, Satan's war against the last church. He's always fought the church. He's always fought the people of God. But there is a special war that Satan has against the last church. It's mentioned in Revelation 12:17. And the dragon, I'm reading the New King James, and the dragon, that's the devil, was enraged with the woman. The woman is the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. King James Version says the remnant. The rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Father, bless your word if we don't go another step further. Your word has power to reach every heart. No one is immune. The greatest man on earth is not exempt and not beyond reach of one single word from your mouth. So bless it to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Satan's war against the last church. The outline is very simple. His warfare is against the Bible. Second, his warfare is an invasion of the church through compromised principles. Why would he attack the Bible? The Bible is the map that God has given the church, you and me, to help us on our journey to heaven. Without the map, we ride off in all directions at once, and they're all wrong without the map. And second, his invasion through compromised principles. I won't be dealing with that tonight. Perhaps if the Lord spares us in the future. But I want to focus on the third phase of Satan's war against the last church. Here it is. A subtle attack on the most appropriate gift. I call it the MAG. The most appropriate gift. And what is the most appropriate gift to the last church, for the last church? Well, the Bible says he makes war against the remnant or the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God. Well, Satan has always fought against the commandments of God. But it says, and the last church, the remnant, has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:10 says the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. The most appropriate gift for the last church is the gift of prophecy. Now, why do I say that? Why do I call it the MAG? The MAC. Because, let me give you these verses, these passages. Psalms 32 and verse 8. This is why it's the most appropriate gift for you and me as we are nearing home. See, the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. I can't remember the rest of it. From the gates ajar. See! Well, here's what Psalm 32, verse 8 says. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. As we are nearing home, we need the map more so now than ever. We need to be absolutely certain of our journey, where we've come from, where we are, and our goal, our destiny, our destination, where we are going. Anybody agree with me on that?
Amen.
Can I hear you? If you're still here, I don't want to lose you this early.
Oh, no, this is...
Amen.
All right. We need to be certain where we're going. So you need a map, and you need signs and so forth. So the Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you. Oh, the guidance of the Lord.
Amen.
He will guide us into our destination, to our home. He will guide us. But he says, I will guide you with my eye.
Thank you, Lord.
My eye. Now, why will he guide us with his eye? Because he can see way down the road.
Oh, yes.
He can see the beginning to the end.
Thank you, Jesus.
He can see what lies ahead tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. He can see all that you have to go through in order to reach heaven, your home, our destination. He can see your past, your present, what you're going through right now. He sees it. He says, I will guide you with my eye.
Hmm.
He can see the pitfalls and snares. He can see which way you need to turn.
Hallelujah.
He can see the places that you ought not to go. Now, as a matter of fact, now how does he guide us with his eye? Well, he says through the spirit of prophecy. The prophetic gift is the most appropriate gift for our time. Now, why do I say that? All the gifts are important. 1 Corinthians 1 says the church waiting for Jesus to come will come behind in no gift. It will have the gift of healing. It will have the gift of tongues. It will have the gift of helps. It will have the gift of teaching, of preaching. It will have the gift all of administration. It will have all the gifts, but the most appropriate gift, as we are traveling, journeying to our heavenly home, is God's eye. You remember when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, the Exodus?
Yes, sir.
Guess who went before them and guided them?
Amen.
He guided them with his eye. He led them exactly where he wanted. He took them right there. Mm-hmm. Of course, they delayed it and forfeited their chance to go in, but he guided them. Just as he said in this second Exodus, he will guide us with his eye. Now, the point is, though, guiding us with his eye, how does he do it? Well, notice 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. Guess what the Bible says? God guides us with his eye through the prophetic gift, the spirit of prophecy. 1 Samuel 9, verse 9, here's what it says. It's so interesting. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, Lord, which way shall I go? What school should I go to? Should I marry this woman or should I marry that man? What job should I take? The Lord says in verse 9, formerly, when a man went to inquire of God and ask for directions, guidance, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. A seer is one who sees. For he is not, he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. The most appropriate gift for the people of God today, the last church, is God's eye, his guidance through his eye. Now, there are other passages. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, where you can't see what happens. Are you there? Did I lose you?
You're blind. You fall in a ditch.
That's right. The people perish.
Mm-hmm.
And one version says the people run wild. They go crazy. The people perish where there is no vision, where people can't see where they're going. They crash. And, you know, here's where this becomes, why is this the most appropriate gift for the last church? Because this is the gift Satan is working against. He is attacking the church in this through this gift. Now, Matthew 6, verse 22 says this. Why is Satan making such a subtle attack on the most appropriate gift, the mag? Matthew 6, 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. The what?
Eye.
The lamp of your body.
The eye of the
eye. If therefore your eye is good, you're looking at the truth and the good things, your goal, and you're focused on the right road, the right path, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye, what you're looking at, is bad, evil, if it's bad or evil, unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, if a pilot is coming in, about to land on a dark, cloudy, stormy night, he must not be blind.
Mm-hmm.
Would you want to be on an airplane?
No, sir.
That's about to land, and the pilot can't see?
No, sir.
I wouldn't want to be on that plane.
Mm-mm.
Where the pilot is blind. And even in a dark, stormy night, he has instruments. And, of course, you and I have instruments. We have the Bible, the Ten Commandments. We have instruments, flying instruments, travel to heaven instrumentation. We have it. But also the pilot, when he's coming in, he must have guidance from the air control tower, the air control center. And that's where God says, I will guide you. He is the air control center. I will guide you with my eye. But he gives us the gift of prophecy, the seer, somebody who can see the way we should go. That's why Satan makes this subtle attack, because he knows if we are blind and the light that's in us is darkness, we will lose our way. Now, there are two extremes about this appropriate gift that Satan is going to make war, why he makes war against the church. Two extremes. And the first is, excuse me for a moment. The first is that, first extreme, and this is how Satan makes war, he drives the church people, the church itself, to extremes. The first extreme are people that place the gift of prophecy above are instead of the Bible. Now you know, and I know. The servant of the Lord says this: little heed is given to the Bible, and the Lord has given a lesser light to lead men and women to a greater light. So the servant of the Lord says, the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, the guidance that God gives us through his eye and through his seers, which is what the servant of the Lord was. That's what Samuel was. He was called the one who saw into the past, present, and future things that God showed him, or showed them. That's what the prophet did, and the gift of prophecy was. Well, Satan will lead us, he will try to drive us to place this gift, the lesser gift, above the Bible itself. Now, if you have the Bible, here's where he makes the attack. Some people say, if I got the Bible, I don't need the gift of prophecy. Now, who does not need? I've given you a Revelation 12:17 says it's the spirit of prophecy. But the psalmist says that this is God's guidance through his eye. He says, I will guide you with my eye. Now, he's not going to get off his throne and come down and sit in your living room and guide you that way with his eye. No. He guides you with his eye, what he sees, what he knows, and he sees into the future, and he gives it to his servant. His servants write it down, put it in books, or they even act it out sometimes. You know how the prophets were in the through the Old Testament and New Testament. That's how God, he sees it, but he gives that information to his servants. They write it down, and if you read it, God guides you with his eye, what he has seen. But the enemy tempts us to place the gift of prophecy, the gift, above the Bible. And that is a subtle attack on this gift. Now, why do we need the lesser light to help us with the greater light? Have you ever gone into a dark place? I've even come to my own house, and it was dark, all the lights off outside and inside, and could hardly find, I found the key, got the door open, stepped inside, and it's dark, totally dark. I have an idea where the lights are, but I can't really see, and heaven help us, if it's going into a place that I'm not familiar with, or you're not familiar with the place, you don't know where the light switch is. You know there's a light switch, but you don't know where it is. What do you need? You need any kind of tiny light. Even a match will give you some light. A pen light. Sometimes we even use our cell phone. We'll give you a light. What do you need that light for? To stay content with that light? No. You need that light to help you find the big light, the light switch that turns on the light for all the room. That is the function of the gift of prophecy, why God says, I will guide you with my eye. He gives us the prophetic gift, and Satan makes war. He wants us to keep us in darkness. Now, why does he want us to keep us in darkness? And here's why we need that pin light, match light, any kind of little light to find the big light, to lead us to the big light. And guess what? Here's why we need it. Isaiah 60 verse 2 says that in the last days, our time, the last days of the final church, the last church, it says darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. In other words, this is the darkest time the world has ever seen. Gross darkness. The darkest time, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, worse than the time of the flood. The darkest time, gross darkness, shall cover the people. Amen. We need a light.
Amen.
But where do we find that light? You need a small light, the church, and he's given that to the church.
Amen.
So that would lead us. Now, why do we need a little light? If I got the big light, well, we're in gross darkness, that's why. Now, and does God function like that? Has he ever done that before? Yes. Now, guess who is the light of the world? Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. John 1 says he lightens every man that comes into the world. That's the first chapter of John. Jesus is the light of the world. But guess what? You know what Jesus said? Why do you need the spirit of prophecy? Why do you need, if Jesus is the light of the world, what does he need you and me for? But guess what Jesus said? Let your light so shine. In other words, he said, you are a light. You are a light, just like the spirit of prophecy is a light. We're not equivalent to the spirit of prophecy. But he said, let your light so shine.
Amen.
You are a light. Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. We are not the big light, like the spirit of prophecy. We are the little light. What are we to do? As a little light, we are to let our light shine to help people, to help us, to help our families, to help others find him, the light of the world, the great light. So that's the function of the spirit of prophecy, just like that. So God has done this. Use little lights to find the big light. Now, I find it interesting, Genesis 1, where the Bible says, He said, let there be light. But that was before he even created the sun. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to say that God is not limited. Mm-hmm. He had a light before he had the sun. He created light first day, and he created the sun. So the point is, when God said, let there light, where did that light come from on the first day? When the sun was not even in existence. Where did the light come from? Let there be light. I want to submit to you that light came from the great light.
Amen.
Same place in Revelation 21, verse 23. It says, when you get to heaven, you won't have any need of the sun. Why? Because the Lamb and the Father are the light of the universe. So, in other words, the light came from him. Now, that's just an aside there. But the first attack, the devil against this appropriate gift, is to lead us to the extreme of placing the little light above the great light. No, we are to use the little light to lead us to him, just like you are a light, should lead people to him, the great light of the world. We are to use the spirit of prophecy to lead people to Christ.
Amen.
Not to beat people over the head. Not to go to extremes and run the church down and run everything down and claim that nobody is living up to it except me. That is a misappropriation of the light. That's an extreme.
Yes.
The second extreme the devil wants to drive us to is to dispute or question or even disregard the spirit of prophecy, the gift of prophecy. Now I'll give you an example. You ever heard the statement that if you go to wrong places, evil places, and someplace you ought not to go, that the angels will leave you at the door?
Yes.
Anybody ever heard that?
Yes. Yes.
That the angels won't go in. But now, I have heard some of our leaders, not many, but an outstanding leader at a camp meeting, publicly preaching and saying, I don't believe that. Mm. I've had very recently had a dispute with a religious leader and a church member, two people, who said the same thing. I don't believe it. Which indicates to me that this idea that the servant of the Lord gives, she does give the idea, I'm not too sure that she worded it that way, that the angels leave you at the door. That's the way they say it, that when you go into the wrong place, that the angel will leave you at the door. Now, that conveys the idea that God forsakes you. Now, I want to, I disagree that the angels, let me put it this way. I do not dispute or question or disregard what the spirit of prophecy says. Mm-hmm. I don't say necessarily that the angel will leave you at the door. And here's where I've had the debate with people. People have said, well, no, I don't believe that the angel will leave you at the door. The angel won't go in because Hebrews 13:5 says, the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. They quote Psalms 139 that says, if I make my bed in hell, even there you are there. So God is there in the worst place, making your bed in hell. Well, that's the Bible says that. But now I want to submit to you, what does this mean? Oh, and also Matthew 28:20 is even quoted in dispute of what the servant of the Lord says. Matthew 28:20 says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, so why do I disagree with those who say that this statement is incorrect, that the angels do not leave you at the door because God says he'll never leave you nor forsake you? Well, first of all, I want to question, who is the you? Lo, I am with you always. Who's he talking to? He is not talking about people that are disobedient, that are worldly, are people that are going to places they should not go. He's talking to people that are going places where he sends them.
Amen.
That's who the you is. And then Psalm 139:8, he says, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. Well, that's true, but that does, and the truth is, the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Who is the you? The you that he will never leave nor forsake are those that are obeying him, taking the gospel to the world, the saints that obey him, that trust him and obey him. That's the you that he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The psalmist says, I have been young, I'm now old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken,
amen,
nor his seed begging bread. No, God will not forsake you and forsake me. That's true. However, I want to remind you that Jesus, the most righteous Son of God, the sinless, the only human being that has lived on this earth, that never sinned, when he hung on the cross, he cried out with his blood flowing down, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. He was talking in tongues. Then he interpreted, the Bible writer interpreted it. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So now, somebody's saying that you go to the wrong place where you're not supposed to go, and you know you're going wrong, or we, I don't mean just you, but they, I won't say you or me, we're not going to go there, but they go to the wrong place, and the servant of the Lord says, the angels of God stop, they don't go in. Well, I'm not going to dispute that, because the psalmist says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never, the righteous never been forsaken, nor seed begging bread. But Jesus was forsaken up on the cross. There are some situations you can get into where you will not sense his presence. Now, but the psalmist says, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. I'm never away from your presence. Now, I want to make a point here. Yes, he's there, but that does not mean he's there with you. If you make a hard bed, the Proverbs say, not the Proverbs in the Bible, but the old folks' wisdom says, if you make a hard bed, you're lying it. And so he is there. You make a bed in hell, he's there. But that does not mean he's with you. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about in the Bible. Jonah. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah got on the wrong boat intentionally, deliberately, and he went the wrong way where he was not supposed to go. And he chose to go the wrong way. Now, was the Lord with him? Were the angels with him? Well, the Bible says the Lord was there, but he was not with Jonah. He was there, and I submit to you the angels weren't with Jonah. I want to give you a passage in Nahum. Nahum says, when you do wrong, it's Nahum chapter 2 and Nahum chapter 3. Twice he says it. You do wrong. You go to the wrong place doing the wrong thing, what you're not supposed to do, where you're not supposed to be. He says, I am against you. In other words, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. We got it flipped around. We want to say the Lord is with me. The Lord is with us. He's with me. No, we need to get it straight and make sure that we are with the Lord.
Amen.
Not,
amen.
Because he will be there. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying he's not there. I am saying that there's no evidence that the angels were there in that storm, because the storm got worse. Everything they did, it got worse. They rode, they tried to save Jonah. They couldn't do it. It got worse and worse until finally they realized it was going to keep on getting worse and they would all go down. Jonah would sink everybody.
Mm-hmm.
The only thing to do was only two options. Number one, turn the ship around and head for Nineveh. Jonah said, I'd rather die than switch. So throw me overboard. They finally gave up when the storm worsened. And things are going to get so worse that Jonah, the Jonahs of today, the last church, are going to be scapegoated and blamed for the storm. We're going to be blamed because it's getting worse and worse and impossible to solve, to bring into any resolution. So the only solution is to get rid of these people that are causing these storms. You know all that. That's a great controversy.
Mercy.
And you read it and you'll understand that you and I will be the scapegoats, and they will say, they got to go overboard. Yes, God was there. But Jonah was in trouble. And you know what Jonah concluded? When he was in the belly of this fish, he prayed. And Jonah 2, verse 8, he says, he found out that God did not forsake him. He had forsaken God. That's what Jonah said. He said, those that observe lying vanities, people that go the wrong way, do the wrong thing, forsake their own mercy. Not God forsaking them. And of course, here's what serving the Lord says this. Great Controversy 543. The destiny of the wicked is fixed by their own choice. They forsake their own mercies. Now, here's Lot. Lot went into Sodom. Bible says in Genesis 12, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. God did not tell him to go there. He chose to go there. And more than once, Lot was in trouble, almost lost his life, when the heathen kings came and captured everybody in Sodom. And God used Abraham to come and rescue Lot and the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. But now the interesting thing that occurs to me is that Lot was in the wrong place. And after 20 years, he had brought in perhaps 1,000 people in his entourage and his company and his encampment. But when he came out of Sodom, there was only 4 that came out. His two daughters, Lot, two daughters, and Mrs. Lot. And of course, Mrs. Lot looked back, you know the story. So only 3 survived. But now, what was interesting to me is that all this time, when Lot, the first time he almost lost his life and was captured by the heathen, Abraham rescued them. But the second time, there weren't any angels in Sodom and Gomorrah. There's no evidence that any angels were there. The evidence indicates that God sent 3 angels and to stop by with Abraham first. And the third angel was the Lord himself. Amen. And the 2 of the angels went on to Sodom. And guess what? The Bible indicates no evidence that any angels were there until these 2 angels showed up, and until the 3 angels came to Sodom, there's no evidence any angels were there. I'm saying to you that I'm still trying to find where it says the angels will stop at the door. That may not be the case, but it is a fact that the angels will not go where they are not sent, and where evil goes on, they will not go there and be with you in what you're doing when you go, or what people do when they go wrong. Mm-hmm. Here's what the servant of the Lord says about it. 5:198. Angels of God will preserve his people while they walk in the path of duty. But there is no assurance of such protection for those who deliberately venture upon Satan's ground. They cannot protect you. Now, again, this is Great Controversy, page 530. Satan is well aware that the weakest saint soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for the hosts of darkness, and that should he reveal himself openly, he would be met and resisted. Therefore, he seeks to draw away the soldiers of the cross from their strong fortification while he lies in ambush with his forces, ready to destroy all who venture upon his ground. Only in humble reliance upon God and obedience to all his commandments can we be secure. No man is safe for a day or an hour without prayer. So, you see, if you venture on Satan's ground, you forfeit. That's another statement. You forfeit the protection of the angel. And here's another statement, Adventist Home, page 67, says, to connect with an unbeliever is to place yourself on Satan's ground. You grieve the Spirit of God, forfeit his protection.
Never.
You grieve the Spirit of God and forfeit his protection.
Mm-hmm.
Can you afford to have such terrible odds against you in fighting the battle for everlasting life?
No, sir.
Now, I could go on. There are many others statements that indicate that to venture on Satan's ground forfeits the protection. Now, that does not mean that God is not there. He's there. But he does not preserve us or keep us from the consequences of our wrong choices. Babylon. Think about it. Babylon. They were having a New Year's Eve party. Belshazzar. New Year's, and this was the big bash. And in the middle of the bash, a hand writes on the wall, indicating that God was there. But he was not with them. He was there, as Nahum says in chapter 2 and also chapter 3, he was there against them. Now, let me flip it around the way it really is. He was there, not necessarily against them, but against what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
So if you go to the places where they got the shooting up, they got the drug gallery, the drinking, the bars, the nightclubs, the prostitution, the gambling. If you were there, God is there. The hand writing on the wall that all of this, he sees all you do, the old song says. Here's all you say. My Lord is writing all the time. The angels may be there. What the statement really means is he is not, the angels are not there with you. They are against what's happening there. Everything happening there, God is against it. Nahum 2, verse 13. Balaam is another, a prophet of God. He tried to curse God's people, but he couldn't do it. And so finally, he decided to go on home. Then he had a bright idea. He went back and told Balak how to mislead and how to eliminate the power of God's and the protection of God's people. Have a party. Balaam told them how to do it, and they seduced Israel. 25,000 people slaughtered one night by disease. And the Bible indicates that before it was all over, the people of God had to slaughter these Moabites who had seduced the people of God. And it says that Balaam was among them. A former prophet, a former preacher, a former minister of God. He was an instrument of God, but he had apostatized. And when he went wrong, the angel of God was no longer with him. Now, I hope I've made the point that he's there, but not necessarily with them. But I want to give you some good news. Here is the good news. You and I can give the devil a heart attack when he makes war against us. Desire of Ages and Ministry of My Life Today also says it too, that the disciples' lives should be like his. Jesus knew that our lives would be like his. A series of uninterrupted victories, not seen to be such here, but recognized as such in the hereafter. And he went on to say, Christ did not fail, neither was he discouraged, and his followers are to manifest a faith of the same enduring nature through or though apparent impossibilities obstruct their way. By his grace they are to go forward, to have power to resist the evil power that neither earth nor death nor hell can master, power that will enable them to overcome as Christ overcome. And so Desire of Ages 1:21 says, Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds refuge in that mighty name. That's Desire of Ages 1:21. In other words, even though Satan is warring against the last church, I hope I've made the point that if we obey the Lord, and the only time you go into the wrong places where the wrong things are happening is when God sends you there. And he says, I'll be with you then, even to the end of the world. But just to go and venture on Satan's ground, to venture in disobedience, in other words, it's not that he will forsake you or the angels will forsake you. No. That means when you go the wrong way, you're in the wrong places, doing the wrong thing, you have forsaken, or you are they. Let me say they. They have forsaken the Lord. It's not that the Lord forsakes them. They forsake the Lord. That's what Jonah meant when he said, when you observe lying vanities, you go in the wrong places, doing the wrong things, saying the wrong things.
On beyond 100.
He says you forsake your own mercy. Not that God takes the mercy from you. Not that God withdraws himself from you. You've withdrawn yourself from him. You forsake him. Excuse me for saying you. I meant they. Because you're not going to do it. Not after getting this very clear. So now, the point is, though, Satan is making this war to make us disrespect, dispute, and question the spirit of prophecy, the guidance that God gives us. He says, I will guide you with my eye. This is the eye of God. Yes, he revealed it and disclosed his eye, what he sees in the writings of the gift of prophecy. And somebody says, well, all I need is Bible. The truth is, the spirit of prophecy, that's Bible. That's Bible. It's a part of the Bible. So how are you going to dispute and disregard or question it? Revelation 19:10, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's Bible. Revelation 12:19. The devil makes war against the remnant. We keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's Bible. It's not the whole Bible. It's the little light that leads us to the great light. When we do what the Bible says, you know what the Bible says? You will give the devil a heart attack. Isaiah 59, when in this war against the most appropriate gift, why will he do that? What will happen is when the enemy comes in like a flood, attacking the spirit of prophecy, the compromising principles, attacking the Bible, if we stand firm, you will give the enemy a heart attack. It says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And here is the standard. Sons and daughters of God, you cannot save yourself from the tempter's power. But he trembles and flees when the merits of that precious blood are urged. This is volume 5, Testimonies 4:25. When Satan comes in like a flood, that's Isaiah 59:19, we must meet the temptation, his temptation, with the sword of the Spirit. That's the Bible. And Jesus will be our helper and will lift up for us a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord will do that. And it says, the father of lies quakes and trembles when the truth of God in burning power is thrown in his face. One more. Just one more. Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds refuge in that mighty name. So the point is that the devil is afraid of you and me. If we are genuine, he is scared of the weakest. Can you imagine that? The devil is he's scared of me. He's scared that I will obey. I will read the word, believe it, trust it, him, obey him, do what God says. The devil, and then when he comes against me, I'm going to say it's the blood. I know it was the blood. I'm going to say it's his word. It's his truth. Scared the devil out of the devil. Scared of me, the weakest. He's scared of you, the weakest. I look at myself. I have done so little, accomplished so little of what I dreamed of doing, what I would like to do. The weakest. But the devil is scared that I will tap into the Lord's power, place myself continually under the blood. It says Satan trembles and flees. He's up. He's praying. She's praying. Listen to this. Giving the devil a heart attack. Here's what volume 8, page 12 says, of page 11. Come before God, plead the shed blood of the Savior as a reason why you should receive help in the warfare against evil. You will not plead in vain. As you draw near to God with heartfelt contrition, full assurance of faith, the enemy who seeks to destroy you will be overcome. He will tremble and flee when you urge the merits of the precious blood. When you call upon the name of Jesus, he trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds refuge in that mighty name. He's scared, trembles and flees. Satan and all of his hosts tremble and flee. That's Great Controversy, page 530. All of his hosts will tremble and run from you. Well, now, so what hinders us? Well, you know, we are nearing home. This flight is about to land. The devil knows how terrible it would be if we are coming in and the pilot, the ones who should be landing the ship, leading the ship, are blind. That's why God gave us the seer. That's what he calls the prophecy, the gift of prophecy, the seer. In other words, it's the most appropriate gift when the plan, when the plane is about to land, especially in the darkest time of the world that the world has ever seen, it's about to land. Somebody needs to be able to see. God says, I will guide you with my eye. Not what you see or what I see. It's what God sees and what he shows us. How terrible it would be. Because if you couldn't see and you're coming in to land, and it's a dark, stormy night, and we are living in a time of storm, then you're going to have a crash landing. Crash landing. In World War II, there was a song that many of our Allied planes would make their flight and drop their bombs and come back. They'd be shot up. And some of them, they had a song that says, I'm coming in on a wing and a prayer. That was the song. A wing and a prayer. I'm coming in. And many of those planes were coming back. They had been so shot up that the pilots had to use chewing gum to hold some of the parts of the airplane together. This is World War II. Now, the technology is so far advanced that they were coming in on a wing and a prayer. I'll never forget one story I read in the war in the Pacific. Many of our planes had made an airstrike, and they had come back. But the Japanese Navy had located the aircraft carrier where the planes needed to land. And so the Admiral had the lights turned off. And it was difficult, it was impossible for the pilots to land because they couldn't see the carrier. And unfortunately, some of the planes, you could hear a plane running out of gas and would plunge into the sea. The Admiral took it, or the captain took it as long as he could. He said, I can't take it anymore. He said, turn on the lights! Turn on the lights, we'll take our chances. And it was because they turned the lights on that most of their pilots made it in safely. And they said, we'll have to battle the submarines or whatever naval force the enemy has, but turn on the lights! Well, we have two lights. The Bible. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The Lord, three lights. The Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the universe. That was the light when he said, let there be light, before the sun was even created. He was the light of the world. The light of the universe. Turn on the light. And the third light is the little light that will lead people to the great light, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world, the little light. And he's given us the spirit of prophecy. We are in the darkest time the world has ever seen. Don't you think it's time? People are going down all around us. All around us, people are going down. People are killing each other. Little girls kidnapped and held hostage for 5-10 years. Why? Because the world is gross darkness. Wars and rumors of wars. Economic distress. The world is in gross darkness. Turn on the lights. The little light will lead you to the great light, Jesus Christ. Turn on the lights. And maybe some of these people that are going down, you hear them crashing. You hear the crash. Young people leaving the church. Marriages breaking up, going down, plunging into the ocean of despair. Turn on the lights, and somebody will land safely. Thank you for listening and giving me the patience of listening tonight. But I want my light to lead somebody to him, my family, if nobody else. And you know, if I don't lead anybody else to him, I don't know about you, but I want my light to shine so that I can find the big light. I want this little light of mine, this little light of mine, I want it to shine. Everywhere I go, in my neighborhood, let the little light shine to lead people to him. And nobody else to lead me to him so I can find the big light every day, every hour. Every moment. How about you?
Amen.
What about you?
Oh, yes.
Amen.
In the room at the top of the stair, not sent down.